Well, good morning, Central. How are you today? That was not convincing. I'm sorry, but I'll take your word for it. Hey, welcome, everyone. Happy Father's Day to those of you that are fortunate enough to be fathers, and we need you now more than ever with what's going on in our country and in the world. We need you to invest in, to raise up Daniels and Esthers in our generation. We'll stand strong for the Lord in these times. And so, ladies, spoil your men today, encourage them today, and let them have a great day. If you could take out your white bulletin insert that you got on the way in, just tear that perforation for me. There's two parts there. If you like to take notes, you can do that on the wide section. The narrow section, if you have a prayer need today, just fill that out, write it down. And remember, we're doing offering differently now. We're not passing buckets anymore. So on your way out, at every exit, there are boxes attached to the walls that say offering and prayer requests. So when you leave this morning, you can drop your offering in, and your prayer request, you can put that in the box on your way out as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for the power of your word, and we pray that, Holy Spirit, you would reveal to us the truth of Scripture this morning and help us to walk in it. Give us the courage, Lord, like Daniel, to take a stand on who you are in this generation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 will be there in just a moment. We're going to read the first 28 verses of that chapter, and then the second half of that chapter, we're going to push back to when we begin in chapter 7, talking about more prophetic and future events. We'll connect that at that time, but we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2, which means next week we'll be in Daniel chapter 3. So I've been asking you to read the upcoming chapter in Daniel before we get there. So this week, if you could read Daniel chapter 3 three times, that'll prepare you for the message this coming weekend. How many of you know that life can turn in a moment? One event can interrupt your plans. One event can cause your future to become uncertain. One event can cause your world to go from kind of sane to crazy. So your youngest is now in school, and you've talked about no more kids. We're pretty much done with that, and you've planned, mom, maybe you're back in the workforce or whatever, and you're planning your days and how that's going to go, and then whoop, there it is. And suddenly you've got another kid, and now all of those future plans just got changed. Maybe with COVID-19, after a long tenure at a certain workplace in a well-paying job, you were let go and laid off. Or COVID-19 forced some of you to work at home, to work remotely, and now not only are you and your husband home working, but your kids are there with you. Isn't that a fun day? As you're trying to get work done, and now you've got to teach, and you've got to manage, and you've got to take care of all of those responsibilities. One event, one moment can change the trajectory of our life. Maybe a really tough or negative health report that you get from your doctor. Suddenly you are sailing along in life, and suddenly, where are we going now? What does this mean for us as a family? What does this mean for me as an individual? And your future becomes really uncertain. What do we do when life turns crazy? So in Daniel chapter 2, one decision, one bizarre decision from King Nebuchadnezzar threw Daniel's life into turmoil. And how we respond, as we're going to look at Daniel here in a minute, how we respond to the uncertainty of life, I think, defines our faith. It's not when we're going through easy times. It's not when life is good. It's not when everything is falling into place that really defines our faith. It's when everything gets turned upside down. And whether it truly defines our faith, it certainly exposes our spiritual maturity. It exposes our level of maturity in Christ when suddenly life isn't going the way we wanted or the way we were planning. All of a sudden, we're scrambling now to make sense of what's going on, and it really exposes, I think, our spiritual lives. Daniel's example in this book of dealing with uncertainty, I think, teaches us this, and I want you to walk away with this morning. When nothing is certain, God is. When nothing is certain in life, God still is. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I'll give you a moment to find Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. I'd like you to read this with me as I read. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon had dreams. And his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, those were the wise men of the age, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the meaning of the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic and said, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." That's the way it was always done. You tell us the dream, we tell you what it means. Verse 5, the king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream itself and the interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation," as though the king got it wrong. Okay, king, just tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation. King had already said, "I want you to tell me the dream, and then tell me the interpretation." Verse 8, the king replied, "I know for certain you're stalling now, inasmuch as you have seen that the command that I've given is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me the interpretation." In other words, if you can tell me a dream that you have no idea what it's about, then I believe you can tell me the interpretation because you have the wisdom to be able to do that. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy, to kill all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them also. Verse 14, then Daniel replied with both discretion and discernment. I want you to make a note of that. He replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent or harsh?" Like, what's up? What's up with the king? Why is he making this demand that's so impossible? And Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. He shared with Daniel what was really going on. Daniel went in and requested of the king that the king would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might pray, that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends hopefully would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel after they had prayed in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever." Let me pause there. When Daniel says, "Let the name of God be blessed," name always reflected character in the Bible. It always reflected the personality, the calling, the nature of the person. Names indicated identity. So Daniel, as he's giving God praise, he's saying, let the character of God, let the nature of God be praised and blessed forever. "For wisdom and power belong to him. It's he who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. God gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It's he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and yet the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation," obviously first the dream, "to the king." Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation of the dream known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Now listen to Daniel's response. Daniel said before the king, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. No one can, king. This is not something that comes from human wisdom and human understanding. In the midst of this chaotic time in Babylon, when the king was demanding kind of a crazy thing, Daniel says, you know what? The thing that you asked for isn't possible with men. Verse 28, one of the most powerful verses in the Old Testament, I think in the whole Bible. Daniel says, however, everybody say however. However, there is a God in heaven. Come on, somebody. People can't do it, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the vision in your mind while on your bed. Daniel then explains the dream and the interpretation. We'll get to that in a few weeks. So King Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream. He demands from the wise men of Babylon that they would not only tell him the interpretation of the dream, but first tell him the dream itself. He threatens to torture and then to kill all of the wise men if no one can come up with the dream. The wise men respond to the king and say, this is impossible. This is ridiculous. No one has ever asked this of any king, of any wise men in history. Verses 10 and 11, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked for anything like this. Of any magician, conjurer, Chaldean wise man. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. That's an understatement. Literally rare or unheard of. This is nuts. This is craziness. And there's no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. So we know from the text that Daniel and his friends were included in this death threat. Now, Daniel knew the God of the Old Testament. Daniel knew the character of God in the Old Testament. When he gives praise to the name of God, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but he's that hymn of praise, he's quoting Job 12:22 and Psalm 15, a couple of verses in Psalm 15 about the ability of God to reveal mysteries. So Daniel knew that about God's character. Daniel knew that in the Old Testament, God revealed his secrets to the prophets. Daniel knew that. Daniel knew this about God's character. He had the ability, because he knew everything, because he's omniscient, he has all knowledge, that God can reveal any hidden thing. God knows everything that's ever taken place, so God is the only one who can actually reveal that. Well, that's great for Daniel until he's in that situation. Well, it's great that you revealed your secrets to the prophets. It's great that, God, you have the ability to do that. But right now, I need you to do that in my life. Right now, I need you to be the one that shares that ability to reveal secrets for the king. Right now, Daniel's faith in God's character is being tested. Daniel's belief that God, the God of Scripture, is who he says he is. Daniel's being tested personally right now. And sometimes life challenges our belief in who God is. In uncertain times, we're forced to kind of pull back and ask the question, is what the Bible says about God true? Can I trust the character of the God of the Bible? Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're in a situation today where it's like, oh my goodness, I've heard about this. I've read about this. I think this is who you are. And will you be that in my life today? So how did Daniel respond to his crisis of uncertainty with the king? Let's look at a couple things in his life. The first thing is this. Daniel stayed calm. Daniel stayed calm, unlike us most of the time when crisis hits our life. This is ridiculously challenging. Our natural response when life gets wonky is to get emotional, to melt down, and to get totally irrational, right? Give me an amen, somebody, if you know what I'm talking about. We blame other people. We forget that God is even in our life. Suddenly this thing becomes bigger than life itself, and we have no idea how we're going to get through this. How's your crisis going, by the way? Because you're probably in one right now. Some type of challenge. Some type of crisis. Are you melting down? Have you melted down emotionally? Are you dealing with this in a manner of calmness? like Daniel. Daniel stays calm, verses 14 to 16. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment, not emotion. Daniel goes in and he wants to get the facts. He wants to calmly find out what's going on. He goes to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, and he says to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason? Help me to understand. Like what's really going on with the king? For what reason is the decree of the king so harsh?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter, told him about the king's decree. So Daniel went into the king and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Daniel wants time to do what? To pray. Just give me some time. Give me some time to seek God. Give me some time to get before the Lord. I know who God is. Give me some time to seek him and see if he will in fact reveal these mysteries. We might have been overwhelmed with fear, but Daniel is calm. Why? Why is Daniel able to respond in calmness? Because Daniel had this belief, this deep-seated conviction. Daniel knew that God was bigger than any problem he'd ever face. Amen. Daniel knew that. Daniel wasn't afraid of the situation. Daniel knew the character of God, and he knew the bigness of God in that situation. How do we know that? How do we know that Daniel's, as he went to the Lord, he knew that God was bigger than any problem? Because his first response is prayer. See, people that pray believe that God is bigger than that problem. That's why they go to God, because they believe that God can help. Do you know what fear is? I think fear is simply believing that our problem is bigger than God. We become afraid because we see this monumental problem, this incredible challenge, and we forget to understand how big God is in comparison to that challenge. So we begin to be afraid because the challenge seems bigger than God. And Daniel had peace. Daniel had calmness because he knew that no matter what problem he faced, God was bigger than the problem. Come on, somebody. No matter what problem you face today, your God is bigger. The God of Scripture that Daniel knew was bigger than anything he could face. God was able, God was sufficient to meet that need. That's why Daniel's calm. God can do this. God's got this. Which do you believe? That your problem is bigger than God, or that God's bigger than your problem? What's your conviction today? Daniel said this in verse 23. "I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength." Say wisdom and strength. Okay, this is after God had revealed the dream to Daniel. "I thank you, God, because you've given me wisdom and strength." It was prayer that gave Daniel strength to confidently face his uncertainty. It was prayer that gave Daniel strength to face his uncertain future. Why? Because it's in the place of prayer that we begin to focus again on the bigness of God. It's in the place of prayer that we begin to believe and trust that God is able to deal with this situation. See, prayer is the place of peace. Prayer is the place of strength. Prayer is the place where our emotions get flipped and we move from fear and anxiety to peace. Because once again, God focuses our eyes on the bigness of his character. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing." Say for nothing. Be fearful about nothing. How can Paul say that? Because we're human people that are prone to fear. Here's how. "Be anxious for nothing, but instead, in everything by" what? Prayer. Let's stop there. The key to peace in life is prayer. Paul couldn't say, "Be anxious for nothing," if that was impossible. It's possible to have fear and anxiety released from your life. And Paul's given us the way. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Tell God your needs, tell God your problems, and tell God your challenges. And he says the peace of God, which defies logic, that's beyond human comprehension. What does that mean? It simply means your circumstances might not change. They might still be out of control. They might still be chaotic. There might still be a storm raging, but not in you. It goes beyond, and you may be sitting there going, by everything I'm seeing, I should be fearful. I should be anxious. I should be worried right now, but I'm not. In all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind at a rational thinking level and at an emotional level. Your heart and your mind will be guarded with the peace of Christ. Be anxious for nothing. Prayer is the place where we are reminded of the bigness of God. Prayer restores peace. So here's what happens. We bring these needs to the Lord, these challenges to the Lord. We feel good after prayer. We feel like, okay, God, you've got this. I've unloaded. I see your bigness. And then we go. And then a few hours later, something happens, or maybe 15 minutes later, and fear wants to creep back into our hearts. Anxiety wants to creep back into us. And we've got to fall back into prayer, because we're human people and we are emotional people. We feel the fear and anxiety. And every time we go back to prayer, and every time we do that, that promise is true, that the peace of Christ once again will reign and rule in your heart. Because you see God, you unload your fear to Him, and you see that He is indeed bigger than the problem that you are facing. Prayer will drive anxiety out. Daniel stayed calm because he knew that when nothing is certain, God is. Amen? When the world is not certain, your God still is. Daniel not only stayed calm, but Daniel stayed humble. Daniel's humility is seen in his dependence on God, not dependent on his own strength. How many of you know that God is never plan B? God is never supposed to be plan B. Well, if I can't figure it out, well, if my resources won't cover it, well, if me and my friends can't come up with a plan that'll fix this, if plan A goes down the toilet, then we go to plan B, which is God. Plan B is prayer. Plan B is, we're going to depend on you to try to help us with this. That wasn't Daniel's attitude. There wasn't a plan B with Daniel. God was plan A. Verse 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house, and he told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that the king says, we have to come up with the dream and the interpretation. So they might pray and request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. What is Daniel's first response? It's prayer. Daniel's first response is to humble himself and before God and declare, God, I'm dependent on you in this situation. See, people that are proud don't pray. People that are proud, they trust their own ability. People that are proud trust their own resources. They trust their own ingenuity. They trust their own ability to navigate life, and they don't pray. They don't humble themselves before God and seek His face. God warns about this in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, who leans on human wisdom, who leans on human strength instead of God. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, check your brains at the door and don't ever think again and don't ever use your wisdom or your reason or your logic. That doesn't mean that. It means God is plan A. It means that no matter how smart you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter how powerful you are, that your first response is still to bow before the Lord in dependence on Him. It's still to seek the wisdom of God. It's still to seek the resource of God. It's still to seek the deliverance of God and not depend on your own abilities. Here's what I found in life. The more important we become, the wealthier we become, the smarter we become, the more influential we become, the greater the temptation to rely on ourselves to deal with our problems. The higher you climb the corporate ladder, the more influence you have in life, the smarter you see yourself as becoming, the greater the temptation is to rely on you and not God. I've been so blessed. Matt Burns is our chief of police here in Sioux Falls, and Matt attends Central. And not just in the last 3 weeks, for years, Matt will text me and say, Pastor Jeff, could you pray? Could you pray for me? Could you pray for the force? Could you pray for the city? Could you pray for this situation? Because we need God in this city. Now, Matt has aspired to the highest level that he can in his field, in this community, and still has the humility to say, we are dependent on God in our city. God is the solution to our problems. And we still do what we have to do, but I'm just so impressed with men like that, that rise to this incredible level of leadership and still say, it's about God in life. How about you? Do you have that kind of humility? Do you have that kind of dependence on God, that you seek Him first? He is always plan A. Notice that Daniel doesn't try to talk his way out of it with the king. He doesn't look for a better option. When his future becomes uncertain, he simply humbles himself and confesses his dependence on God in prayer. Let's talk about Daniel for a second. Daniel was brilliant. Daniel was brought from Judah to Babylon and pulled in with some of the youth who were being trained to become leaders in Babylon. These were only the best of the best. And it says that after a 3-year period of the king's education, Daniel and his friends were 10 times smarter than everybody else. This is no dummy. This is a pretty intelligent guy. That intelligence, that wisdom, that moxie would cause him to become the second leader, the second highest leader in the most powerful nation in the world at that time. He's the vice president of the strongest nation in the world at that time. Now, you'd think that he had a lot of resource and a lot of wisdom and a lot of understanding in situations like that. What's the first thing Daniel does? Prays. How about us? Like, what's our problem? Like, what's the pride issue in our life that we don't think that we are utterly dependent on God for His help in life? See, in uncertain times, it's not the government, it's not the economy, it's not even necessarily legislative reform that's going to save us. Like Daniel, we have to stand on God's character in prayer. We come to a point where we say, God, this is true about you, and I stand on this. Daniel stood on the fact that God could interpret dreams. God could reveal mysteries. God, I know this from your word, and you have to stand today on some aspect of the character of God. God, I believe this is true about you, and so I need you today to be this in my life. God, I believe. God, I believe this is true of you. Daniel's humility is not only seen in prayer and dependence on God, but in refusing to take credit for what God does in his life. Look at these verses. Chapter 2, verse 23, I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us. Chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, or diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. And then skipping down to verse 30, Daniel says, it's not because I'm any wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to know. Notice in Daniel's life, everything came from God. Everything was a reflection of his power, his wisdom, and his strength. Do you give credit to God for those things in your life? Or is it sort of like, I'm kind of a big deal. Like, I'm really good at that. Like, Daniel never took credit. Throughout the book, Daniel never took credit. He always pointed it back to God. God's working in my life. God's doing this. I love what Steve Halliday says. He says, Daniel never forgot that only one star blazed in the heavens, and only one king ruled the earth. Daniel constantly called attention to the sovereignty and eternal rule of God. Do we do the same? Are we humble enough to say, God, this was you? Even if God's doing good things through your life, God's working great things, are you humble enough to tell other people when they compliment you or you know, bless you for that? Are you humble enough to say, you know what? I appreciate that. God's good. God's worked this in my life. And you know what? He'll do it in your life. Come on, somebody. He'll do the same thing in your life if you let him. It's God working in me that you see. That's what's so attractive. It's not me. It's God's great power. Third point I want to share in closing this morning is that Daniel not only stayed calm and Daniel not only stayed humble, but Daniel stayed focused. He stayed focused on the character of God. When the king threatens Daniel's future by requiring him to reveal the dream, he focuses on the fact that God has the ability to reveal mysteries. As we look at this hymn, part of this hymn in Daniel 2:21 and 22, It's obvious from this that Daniel is quoting scripture. He's quoting Job 12:22 and Psalm 25 verses 14 and 15, which talks about God's ability to reveal mysteries. Here's what it says. God controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to scholars. God reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, even though he's surrounded by light. Daniel knew that about God from scripture, that he was able to reveal the king's dream. And Daniel's faith was completely based on the God that he read about in the Bible. Is that true of you today? Man, your faith, your conviction, your belief is based on who God is as he's revealed himself in scripture. We had some friends a number of months ago lose a child. And they shared with us that some dear friends of theirs that had also lost a child, as they were just wrestling with how do we deal with the grief, how do we deal with the pain, how do we deal with the suffering, how do we deal with the crisis that we now find ourselves in. And this couple said to them, just remember what you already know is true about God and live there. Just remember from as you've seen God work in your life that God is good, that God is loving, that God cares, that God is present. All the things you know about God, just remember those things and live there. Again, a reminder to go back to what is true about the character of God. Now, I want to apply this to our time here in a moment, but as we think about your life, you know, there's times when life backs us into a corner and forces us to stand on this issue of God's character. Maybe it's been true in other people's lives, but now it needs to be true in your life. So is God really a provider? Does God really provide for our needs? Well, Abraham said, you know, you're Jehovah Jireh, you're the Lord who sees and you're the Lord who makes provision, and you have all kinds of friends that say, hey, God provided for me. Now you're in a problem. Now you're in a financial situation. Is God going to be your provider? Now it's real, like Daniel. Is the God of the Bible true? Will he provide for my needs? Am I going to respond in calmness or fear as I think about who God is? Is God really a deliverer? Will God really deliver me from this sin? Will God really deliver me from this situation? Is the Holy Spirit really a comforter? Can I trust it as I go through the most painful and difficult things in life that I have a comforter living inside of me that'll help me? Is that really true, God? Will God really defend me? Will God give me wisdom when I need it? Does God actually forgive sin? Like sometimes we think that God will forgive everyone's sin but ours, because our sin is somehow worse than everybody else's. And when we sin big, we sometimes have to come before the Lord and say, God, you are gracious and kind. You forgive our sin when we confess it to you and believe that that's true about God. What is it today that you need to stand on in terms of who God is in your life and believe that he'll bring it to pass? Does God really have the power to save? Is he a savior? Could he save my dad? Will he save my friend? Will he save my kids? The king's request was extreme, and it brought fear and uncertainty to the nation. Daniel, like us, lived in crazy times. This was a crazy time in the kingdom, but he didn't panic. Daniel saw this moment as a divine opportunity in the midst of chaos to declare the greatness of God, and so he does in verse 28. In the midst of chaos, Daniel cries out, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has made known to the king what will take place in the latter days. In the midst of craziness, Daniel takes that moment and sees it as an opportunity. I can tell this generation that there's a God who can change your life, who possesses all wisdom and power and controls the future. Let's think about our day for a moment. Has anybody noticed things have been a little weird and a little crazy since COVID-19 hit? Come on, somebody. Just a little bizarre. We shut down the entire U.S. economy indefinitely for a sickness that 99% of people will fully recover from. We've borrowed money as a government that we don't have to pay people on unemployment to not work more than to work. That seemed backwards to me. We're allowed to walk into a restaurant and buy tacos, but a pastor can't walk into a hospital and pray for anyone sick in his congregation. I can go to the grocery store and I can stand with an unlimited number of people in the produce section, but my dad dies and I can't have a funeral. These are crazy times. People are taking whole neighborhoods hostage and destroying cities, but we want to do away with police. And like in Daniel's day, fear and uncertainty is sweeping our nation. We are swimming in chaos and lunacy. Like Daniel and the wise men under the king, they gave this request that was bizarre. And so now more than ever, we need a generation of Daniels and Esthers to stand up like Daniel did in that generation and say, there is a God in heaven. Amen. There's a God in heaven who has all wisdom and all knowledge. There's a God in heaven who controls the times and the seasons. There's a God in heaven who knows the end from the beginning. Amen? There's a God in heaven who holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. There's a God in heaven who knows everything about you, all of your sin, and still extends grace and kindness and mercy and forgiveness to you, even though he knows everything about you. There's a God in heaven who understands your pain and offers you deliverance. There's a God in heaven who died on the cross to set you free from sin and give you eternal life. Somebody needs to step up in this generation and say, there is a God. Come on. Amen. It's us. It's a generation of Daniels and Esthers that God is calling us to step up in the midst of chaos, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of pain. This is our moment. Daniel seized the moment. He didn't whine, he didn't complain, he didn't retreat. He stood up to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, with man this is impossible, but with God it's possible. There is a God in heaven. And you need to know that God. You need to know the God that holds everything in his hands. You need to know the God that when he speaks, universes are created. You need to know the God that can completely remove sin from humanity and give us eternal life. You need to know the God who walks with his people every day intimately. You need to know the God who is your rock and fortress and deliverer. You need to know that God. How do you walk through life in the chaos we're facing right now without God right next to you? Daniel said, even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. How do you walk through this life without God? You can know that God today. And around here we say it's as easy as A, B, C. A, you have to admit that you've sinned. You've sinned against him. That sin has separated you from God. You are guilty before the judge of the universe. Nothing you can do about it. B, you have to believe that Jesus Christ was God, came to the earth as a man, lived a sinless life, died a criminal's death on a cross to take your sin upon himself, which he did. And you have to ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin. And C, you have to commit to following him. Do you want a new life? Christ will give you a new life today. He'll wipe away your sin and fill you with his Holy Spirit and change you forever. You can pray that today. Or maybe you're here this morning and you simply need to stand. You need to stand on the character of the God of Scripture. You need to stand on the revelation of God as he's revealed himself in the Word. You need to say, God is my provider. God is my healer. God is my deliverer. You did it in Scripture. You've done it throughout history. God, I believe you'll do it in my life today. You're the God of all peace. You'll bring peace in my life. Would you stand with me this morning? If you need to accept Jesus Christ as the leader of your life, I want you to pray with me right now. Wherever you are, just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned against you. I've broken God's law. And I need to be pardoned, and I can't pardon myself. Jesus, would you forgive my sin right now? Would you wash me and cleanse me so that I can know God? I can walk with God in this life and then have eternal life. Jesus, would you save me right now? Would you deliver me from sin and fill me with the Holy Spirit? Come, Lord Jesus. Come and change my life. And Lord, for those of us that are here that already know you, God, would you give us the strength to stand? Would you give us the strength in a culture gone wild to stand up and declare, there is a God who is completely in control. There's a God who can save. There's a God who can deliver. I know that God. Lord, would you reassure us this morning that you are with us? That everything we read about you in Scripture is true, and we can put our feet on that foundation today. Help us, Lord. Give us your peace in Jesus' name.